Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You'll find that on page 943 in your pew Bibles. 943, Malachi chapter 3. For 2 weeks now, we've been looking at the office of deacon. The first Lord's Day, we looked at the work of a deacon, the responsibility to discover and remove any barriers to the gospel ministry by meeting needs, seeking out the poor and the oppressed, and delivering to them mercy and justice. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the character of a deacon. Who's qualified to do this work? And we saw there how a deacon is one who must have experienced the gospel gift of Jesus Christ, and one who has been transformed by the love of God into an open-hearted, open-handed giver of grace. So we're going to look this morning at what I'm calling the reward of a deacon. And if you thought about this as sort of a job interview kind of thing, we've looked at sort of what is the job, what is the task list, the job description. And then secondly, we looked at the qualifications. What do you have to have or be to get this job? This morning, we're kind of looking at, so what's the pay? What's the benefit to this? What's the value of this work? And it reminds me of the time I was a water boy in middle school. And my coach, anytime I did a good job, would look at me and say, "Great job, Bailey. I'm going to triple your pay. What's 3 times 0? Sometimes it's hard to see what a deacon's getting for his work, or what a deacon will get for her labor. And yet we have before us two texts, Malachi chapter 3, and then Matthew 25, which do lay out for us the treasures for servants of Christ. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. Two things I want you to notice briefly in this passage before we turn over to Matthew 25. First, I want you to notice that God refers to them as his house, the food and the treasures that belong to him. That though we give our goods to the poor and the needy, God considers it giving to him. That our treatment of the least of these, hint, 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 that's Matthew 25, is our treatment of Christ himself. But secondly, I want you to notice that God lays down a challenge. "I dare you to give more than I do. Try. Be more generous than the God of heaven. See if indeed you can outlove God." Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You'll find it there, page 974 in your pew Bible. Page 974, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read now verses 31 through 40. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. Hear again the word of the Lord. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Amen. Well, guess who made the World Series this year? It wasn't the Yankees. In fact, I find it quite ticklish that 100 years after the so-called curse of the Bambino was laid on Boston, they are one win from their fourth championship in fewer than 15 years. Yes, I'm talking about the Red Sox. Stop looking at me like that. Months and years of training, trading, building up this team is finally coming to fruition in the October chill. What will happen? I don't know. We'll find out tomorrow morning, I guess. Or the day after, or the day after. But I always marvel when I consider professional sports. If they win, what happens next? There'll be a great parade down some fancy street in Boston. And there will be cheering and celebration and joy. And there will be this wonderful trophy that comes home. And then what? And then what? And then what? What happens? Does it add up? Is it worth doing? We ask these questions as humans because we always have work that we do that comes to an end. And then what? One of the most devastating and persistent questions for any human being is, and then what? And then what? We've looked so far at the work of a deacon, but the question this morning is, and then what? We've looked so far at the character of a deacon, one who's worthy to go and do this work, and we would say, and then what? What happens if in December we have a meeting and we nominate someone? And we elect a couple someones? And then they become deacons, and then what? What we have before us in these texts is the answer to those questions. What comes next? What is the reward, the result, the value of having this office, of having people in this position doing this work? And the answer is the joy of Jesus. That what comes from diaconal work is the joy of Jesus. Deacons and their church are blessed with the joy of Jesus. So become someone's deacon. Now, I've preached each of these sermons sort of with the focus of, let's find a deacon. But I don't want to end without reminding us as a congregation, if we in December elect a handful of people, stick them on a deacon board and walk away, we will have not truly benefited as we ought. For the call to serve and love one another belongs to all of us. The care of the poor and the needy belongs to the church and not just the deacons. So let's think about this idea a little bit. And I want you to notice this morning that the joy of Jesus, which belongs to a church with a thriving diaconal ministry, exists in five different ways. First, notice that deacons are blessed with the joy of spreading the gospel. Remember, it's the work of a deacon to go discover those things that prevent the gospel from being heard. Those needs which deafen the ears, those heartaches and sorrows and griefs which blind the eyes. And as they find them, they remove them. With love and with mercy, they meet a need so that a human may hear the gospel. With this work going on, we see that the gospel spreads freely and powerfully. In Acts 2:42, they had everything in common, sharing one with another. And what does it say in the following verses? And the word of God spread. If you go over to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you see there as well that the fruit of raising up the 7 and giving to them the responsibility of feeding the hungry widows, the word of God spreads. The gospel increases by assaulting the barriers of sin and of sorrow, of tearing down the walls that keep hurting people from the healing touch of Jesus Christ. We indeed find that the gospel spreads. St. Francis of Assisi is constantly misquoted. He is said to have said, "Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." I hate to break it to you, he never said that. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, "Always preach the gospel in word and deed." That the gospel is to be demonstrated as well as preached. That we display the love of God for the lost, not merely in the words that go out from our mouths, but the gifts that go out from our hands. We show them the love of Christ as well as tell them of the love of Christ. We must deacon people because such giving will display the gospel, will open the heart and the door to the gospel. There is a richness that is available in this, that we might actually see the gospel advance. If this is our heart's desire, that we would be a congregation from which the city of Boston, from which New England would hear the gospel, then there must be a church with an open heart and an open hand. One that is saying, "Yes, I will tear down any barrier to the spread of the gospel and see it advance." Now the fruit of this, if we actually have people dedicated to this work, and we become a congregation dedicated to this work, often such congregations grow. In fact, that's what is seen in Acts chapter 6, that the membership increases. Many are added to the roll there. We see that in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 in one day. That by opening the home to the homeless, by opening the closet to the naked, by opening the heart to the lonely and the hurting, by opening the ear to those who need to talk. In all these diaconal ways, the church opens its doors, its arms. I made the point in the first sermon, if one and a half deacons can build a ramp, imagine what we could do with 2 or 3 deacons. Imagine how wide the doors of this building could be opened. Imagine how wide our hearts could be opened to say, "Come in, you are welcome here. You are loved here. Your needs are met here by the treasures of Jesus Christ." We see that there is growth for the churches. I remember one RP pastor I was speaking with who was working to revitalize a struggling congregation. Does anyone know what those words mean? Have you ever seen an RP congregation struggle? Get small? Is that unfamiliar to you? And it strives to grow and to love and to reach out. And this pastor looked at me and I was asking, "How do we pray for you?" And he said, "Pray for godly chaos. I want so many people to love that we can't keep up with it. So many people to serve." What I loved about his answer is that godly chaos was not measured in the number of people that came through the door. It was not measured by the increased giving in the plate. It was measured by the opportunities to serve. He was not merely craving a bigger congregation or a bigger budget. He was yearning for more kingdom ministry, more opportunity to show the love and gospel. He believed he was already in possession of all the great heavenly riches and glory. He just needed somebody to give them away to. He just needed somebody to show mercy to. It's like the king in Jesus' parable. My son is getting married, and I have made this feast, and none of the guests have come. Go find the lame and the sick and the wounded. Go out into the street and grab the wanderer and bring them into the feast. I have this amazing celebration ready to go. I just need somebody to come enjoy it. This should be the spirit and mentality of the church. I have such a treasure in Christ. I just need somebody to give it to. I have such an abundance of love, mercy, grace, and peace. I need someone to share it with. This is at the heart of the diaconal ministry. To see that I am yearning for increased ministry. In this way, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we also see the disarming of the enemies. It says there that among those who joined the church especially were the priests, those who had opposed the gospel, those who had resisted Christ to the point of crucifying him. They are now becoming believers in him. We find this as well in Proverbs 25:22, which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 12, that if we were to extend love to our enemies, we would heap burning coals on their heads. The gospel church does not fight back. It answers love. It answers hatred with mercy. It says to its persecutors, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It says to its enemies, I have something for you. Let me help you. There is within the heart of a diaconal church, a church bursting with deacons, this understanding, I have all the treasure in Christ already. What I am yearning for is a chance to give it away, to share it with others. Deacons are blessed with this kind of joy, the joy of a growing ministry, the joy of this thriving in giving away of Christ's treasures. But it doesn't belong simply to the church or even to the world around the church, this joy and this benefit. One of the beautiful things we come to understand in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we went through those characteristics, I stopped with verse 12. But in verse 13, Paul promises something very special to the deacon who gives him or herself to this generous living, good standing, and great confidence. That the deacon is one who may stand fast in the faith and may have a sure and fixed place to remain. Indeed, would have great boldness, Paul says, in the gospel faith. This is someone, a deacon, who has seen time and time and time again that the grace of Christ is sufficient. There is something that was remarkable about my shift from having been a deacon to now being a pastor, an elder. When I was a deacon, I spent those years in the homes of poor and needy people, late at night, fighting with these conflicted souls, trying to administer wisdom, grace, love, even finances as is needed. And to realize that time and time and time again, Jesus was enough. Jesus was enough. It is remarkable to see that when you step to the front lines of kingdom work, and you step into the hurting hearts of those who are around you, and you try to love them, you're hurt. And you're assaulted. And sometimes it's a hard and thankless job. Yet the reward lies in knowing, I see the gospel working. I see Jesus at work. There have been times as well in my pastoral ministry where I sit there and I go, is this going to work? Does this gospel thing work? And the deacon has this rich opportunity to be in those tough places where you start to scratch your head and you start to check your heart and say, is it going to work this time? Is the gospel enough? Is Jesus enough? And then all of a sudden, he is. There he is. And the deacon finds good standing and great boldness to realize the love of God comes through. The love of God holds up. And he stands fast and he says, it's enough. I remember learning to climb. Who's a rock climber here? Yeah, okay. And I remember learning to climb walls. And we would have the shouting, you know, of belay, belay on, climb, climb on. Belay is the ropes, you know, they're working the ropes to keep you from falling. I think I've confessed this to you before. I have a terrible terror of heights. And the only thing I fear more than heights is my brothers making fun of me for being afraid of heights. And so I'm climbing up this rock wall to keep my brothers from teasing me and picking on me, pretending that I'm not falling apart inside. And as I'm climbing, I start out, you know, climbing, climb on, belay, belay on. And I start up the wall. My hands are sweaty and my stomach's in knots. And I lose my grip and I shout, falling. And the one who is belaying shouts, fall on. And I feel the rope go tight. I was free to fall because of who was holding me. The deacon walks into a situation thinking, I may fail miserably at this. And the deacon is free to fall. Because the work and reward of a deacon is in the hands of Christ. Because Jesus is the one holding up his church. He is the one sending out his servants. It is in his strength and in his beauty that this gospel service bears fruit. So there is growth for the deacon. There is growth in his own faith, in her own knowledge of Christ, and the certainty that Christ will not fail, even when I do. In this way, we see the reward of a deacon. The gospel goes out. The church is built up. The deacon himself or herself becomes convinced of the power of the gospel, the certainty of Jesus Christ. But we also, in turning to Matthew chapter 25, find two more rewards that are of the surpassing nature, rewards that are simply remarkable. Jesus begins by telling this little mental image. He, the Son of Man, the King of the church, will one day gather everybody together for judgment. And he will create a dividing line and he will separate them right from left. And he will part them, goats and sheep. Then he will turn and he will speak to the one group, those who are on his right hand, the sheep. But he will not call them sheep in verse 34. He will call them blessed of my Father. Those who are beloved. Those who have the favor and the joy of the Heavenly Father. Those who know the warmth of his approval. Those who have heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. This blessed of my Father are the ones who, according to verses 34 and 35 and 36, have given to the poor and needy, as if the poor and needy were Jesus himself. Now, I think this is a remarkable contrast for which we need to understand in our own mind's eye what Jesus is doing. When you wish to look into the world and say, this one is most like Christ, what do you think of? Is it the preacher with the well-done suit and the eloquent speech? Is it the elders and the deacons with their office and their service and their faithfulness? When Jesus wishes to compare himself to humanity, he compares himself to the poor, the naked, and the oppressed. And he says, there at the bottom of humanity, there among the forgotten and despised peoples of the world, that's where you'll find me. For those who love those in need, love me. He identifies with them. He says, we are one, that I have walked in the world as one humiliated and oppressed. Jesus knew hunger. Jesus knew thirst. Jesus knew homelessness, nakedness, shame, and disgrace. Jesus knows all the oppressions of the human race and all the injustices we can heap upon one another. He has worn them in his flesh. He has carried them on his back. And he has known the shackles and slavery of our sin as he wore our curse and drank our death. In this way, he says, those of us who would wear the burdens of one another, who would bear the cross and the suffering and the shame of one another, are indeed the ones who are most honoring to him. There is approval for this diaconal work. This is the family business. How many of you have a family business? How many of you knew from your childhood what you were going to be when you grew up? You watched your parents, your grandparents. I am the first generation of Bailey on the American soil since the 1640s to not be a farmer. 400 years of farming. I knew what I was going to be when I grew up. I was going to be a pastor, because I'd rather shepherd souls than cows. This is the treasure in the church, the poor and the needy. This is the family business to which we are called. The Father loves to give away his treasures to those who are in need. The Son came into the world to give away all of heaven for the sake of sinners who hated him and crucified him. And as he ascends and now sits reigning at the right hand of his Father, he turns to the church and he says, the storehouse is yours. I have one condition. Don't hoard it and don't consume it. Give it away. Give it away. Open the hand and heart of heaven. And this, beloved, is where we find the reward. That deaconing is important to the church because it makes our Father happy. It makes Jesus happy. They rejoice in the generosity of the church, in the open-heartedness and handedness of the gospel. But this king's approval, his favor and his love that come to us not just in word, but also in deed. In Matthew chapter 25, having said to the church, you have loved the poor and needy like they were me. You have given away all that I have given to you, even as I gave it away. He gives to them this command in verse 34, come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus' final reward to the church that would serve, to the deacons who would give away all of life itself, is come. Come and join me in my rest, in the peace of eternal life, in the treasures that you cannot lose. Notice, beloved, that it is not earned. Jesus chooses his verb very carefully. He is not here saying that such generous souls have earned passport into glory. The verb he uses is inherit. Come and inherit the kingdom. How do you inherit something? What's the necessary qualification? You have to be a descendant. You have to be an offspring. You have to be a child. He says, look, beloved child, come and have the kingdom of your father. Come enjoy the riches and treasures of all this house. I can think of at least two films made in my lifetime where the main plot twist is that the only way to inherit the great fortune of your parents is to give it all away. And this is the kind of call before us, that we should give it away, that we should give away the treasures of the church, that we should have those trained and dedicated to the office of giving, to seek out needs and to distribute the treasures of the heavenly places, that grace might flow, that the gospel might move, that sinners might repent, that the kingdom might come among us in all of its justice, power, glory. Come, inherit the kingdom. The kingdom that the Father planned before the foundation of the world. The kingdom that is in existence, but to which we must strive. We deacon people, because it builds up the gospel ministry. Because it builds up the body of Christ. Because it builds us up in our confidence in Christ. Because it reveals to us our Father's approval. Because it shows us the treasures of the kingdom that cannot be exhausted. How would we ever know the inexhaustible love of God if we didn't try to spend it? How could we ever discover the depth of his mercy if we never shared it with others? As we spend like a reckless prodigal church all the treasures of God's love, we will find them inexhaustible. And in this way, we come really to the heart of it. What is the reward? Did you notice that the noun is singular? What is the reward of a deacon? It's tempting to go through and preach this and say, look at the reward of a deacon. He builds the church and she increases the ministry and he earns heaven and she... But it's none of those things, is it? No, the singular reward of a deacon is that which every believer already possesses, and the privilege of sharing it with others. This is the reward, to be in possession of Jesus and all of his joy, to know the fullness of his love, and to have it for others. Some years ago, I heard the story of a man who had contacted a homeless veteran he knew and said, I'm building a house. Would you help me? I'll pay you. And the homeless veteran, being friends with this man in need of money, said, sure. And they embarked on this adventure of building a house together. And it was hard work, because he had to go and get the homeless man and drive him to the job site, because the homeless man wasn't always in the same place in the city, but moved around. Because sometimes he was hungover in the morning. Sometimes he couldn't find him at all. But month after month and year after year, he persisted in bringing this homeless vet to the job site to build up this house. When he was done, They stood back and they admired their work. And the homeless vet said, you know, it is so satisfying to see this wonderful thing and to be done. And the other man said, you're not quite done. You have one more job. Homeless vet said, what's that? The man handed him the keys and said, enjoy. They were building his house. Has not Jesus said to you, I go to prepare for you a place? It has many rooms, this beautiful mansion. Are we not already in possession of all the beautiful things of heaven? Have we not already in our hands and in our hearts the joy and the treasure of Jesus Christ? And let us not hoard it. Let us not hide it. Let us be deacons who give it all away, who serve others and say, here are the treasures I found. Let me empty my house, for it shall never be exhausted. It is the house of the King. Dear saints, deacons are blessed with the joy of Jesus and with the joy of sharing that joy with others. So become somebody's deacon. Find somebody and share the joy of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that there is a great gospel in Jesus Christ, and that in him we have all the treasures our hearts could desire, and that through him we have the high and holy calling of giving away the love of God. And our Father, forgive us that we should be the recipients of so amazing a grace as this, and yet not pass it on. Father, give to us, each one, the heart of a deacon to say that I am steward in the house of the King and all his treasures belong to sinners. Father, let us come again to the fountain of Christ to know again the endless joy of Jesus, that out of this springs of living water might well up, that out of this the fruitfulness of the gospel and a rich diaconal ministry might blossom among us, that indeed Jesus would be glorified with us. For this we ask in his name. Amen.